Morning, everyone. I don't know how you're doing this morning, but one morning I woke up to the sound of knocking outside. Thanks a lot. Thanks, David. And I thought, what's that noise? This was like a few years ago. And I went outside and there was someone with a sledgehammer knocking down the wall next to our property. It was part of our garden wall. I thought, what's going on here? So I started taking a video of it, and I started like saying, "What are you doing?" And then it was actually a neighbour, and he said, "Well, part of this is our land as well, and we've got right of way on this particular bit. And if you're funny about it, we'll block up your your access to your garden." And I looked at the deeds and stuff, and he wasn't joking. And actually, if I had been funny about it, they could have done that. So I had to sort of like eat a little bit of humble pie. He ate a bit of humble pie. We made a sort of like plan together that that was okay. And he said, "I'm just putting a gate on there," and he did that. But you know, it's those sort of things that can cause issues, isn't it, for generations to come, where you get annoyed about something and you've got a choice. You can either be humble and work something through, or you can be proud and say, "Well, I'm not having this," and create a fuss about it. And actually, in this situation, it was the right thing to do because it resolved the situation. So this morning, I just wanted to bring a word on all about humility, because it's a key part of our lives. And humility is something that can enable us to really be blessed by God. And without humility, we're going to lose the blessings that God has for us in store for us. We can mess it up. And not only that, but we can also mess up our relationships, not just outside with others, but also between one another within the church. So I want to bring a message this morning about humility. And if you have Bibles with you this morning, if you can turn to Philippians, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 15 onwards. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 onwards. Don't worry if you haven't got Bibles. There's people near to you who will have some Bibles who can share, or you can just have a listen as I read this out. Just give a little bit of background to this letter. It's a letter written by a guy called Paul, and he's actually on house arrest as he's writing this. He's gone down to Rome, and he's been arrested basically because he's been a Christian. He's gone around preaching the good news, the gospel, and he's got into some trouble because of it. Because not everybody wants to hear the good news of Jesus, sadly. And he's actually been put in chains. He's free to have visitors. He's got his own rented house. And people come and go. And he keeps on preaching the gospel, even in his chains. But he has been arrested, and he's imprisoned in that sense, in terms of he's got a Roman soldier with him at all times. And he's not free to come and go. So I'm going to read from verse 15. Of chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to read from verse 12, just to go back a little bit further. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even out of envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice." And we're going to skip a few verses down to verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but for you a sign of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. Amen. So I want to bring out four points to apply to our lives from this passage, which is speaking about humility and what humility does in our lives. The first thing is this: humility keeps our motives right when we're serving God. So we all want to please God, we all want to serve him and do the right things, but it's actually humility, that essence within each one of us, that enables our motives to be good in what we're doing for the Lord. It says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. It's unbelievable to think that Paul is there in chains in this house. He's been arrested for the gospel. And some people are thinking, yes, Paul's been arrested. Now my chance to win more converts than he's got, you know. That was their motivation. They wanted to create trouble for him while he was in chains. They wanted to stir up hatred against Paul, because they were in competition with him. They really didn't understand what the Christian life is all about. It's not about competition. It's actually about working together for the kingdom. And Paul could have got offended by that, but he didn't get offended. He thought, well, actually, I'm just glad that the gospel's being preached and that people are coming to know Christ. That's what his heart was all about. He was humble enough to have that attitude to what was happening, even though he knew that not everyone's motives were right. Others knew that he was there for the gospel, and the good news is that they thought, well, he's been arrested for the gospel. Maybe that'll happen to me, but I'm willing for that to happen to me as well. So it happened in two different ways for different believers. But Paul said, whatever people's motives are, I'm just glad that the gospel is being preached, and I'm going to continue to rejoice about that. What a humble man to have that attitude. I wonder how we would have been in chains if we'd have been in that same situation and known about some of the motives of some of the people. But I wonder, what are our motives for serving the Lord? What are our motives in life for the decisions that we make day in, day out? What is motivating us? For the world, a lot of the motivation sometimes is trying to get one up on someone else, trying to further our own career, trying to get to the top. Doesn't matter about other people. I was shocked to be watching The Island with Sarah. Have you seen The Island with Bear Grylls? And they've come up with a new plan now, because they go to a desert island, they drop some strangers off on this island, and really they have to live off the land. They've got to learn to find water for themselves, boil up the water, start a fire, make their own place to live. They've got to kill animals that are on the land, and they've got to survive for a certain period of time. But they've developed a new twist. They've actually dropped some money in now on the land, and it's thousands and thousands of pounds, and they're dropping it in stages. And these two guys on the first episode had gone off for a walk, and suddenly they'd seen one of these parachutes where the money had been dropped. And the one guy, he was actually saying, if I get the money, I'm going to share it equally. And he was saying, yeah, I'm definitely going to do that. And then he was walking with this guy, and they were both tempted. They saw the money, And then the other guy said to him, let's just have it for ourselves. Let's not share it with the others. And he thought about it, and he thought, you know what? You know, I could pay off my children's school fees here for it. And he started to think of all the things he could do with that money. I think it's 15 grand. And he started, the cogs were going around his mind. He thought, yeah, let's do it. You know, this is exciting. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, he's completely changed his philosophy, his motives, just because he's been tempted by that money. But I wonder what we would have been like in that same situation. What is motivating us in life? Or are we people who are humble enough to put others' needs before us? There was a church in the Bible in Corinth, and they measured people and they measured themselves by their gifts rather than by their character. And this led to all sorts of comparisons. Some preferred Paul as a preacher. Others preferred a guy called Apollos. And Paul explained that this was actually nonsense. He said, we're all just servants of God, and we should not get puffed up on behalf of one against another. And then he said this, for who makes you different from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? We're all in the same boat, aren't we? We are all dependent on God's goodness and love, on his mercy, on his forgiveness. And whatever gifts we've got, let's not be jealous of one another, and let's not compete with one another. Let's just accept, actually, any gifts that we do have are gifts from God. It's not about us, it's about him, and it's about what he's done in our lives. Let's let the glory go to God, not to us. Paul knew that his ministry, his serving of God, was all by the grace of God. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's only by God's grace that we're saved, and it's only by God's grace that we can serve. And this should keep us humble. That should give us that sense of humility all the time. Have you heard of the series Roots? It was on many, many years ago. I think in the 70s, was it? Or maybe early 80s? Yeah, Kunta Kinte, yes. There we are, you remembered. Well, the guy who wrote Roots had a picture, apparently, on his office wall, and it was a picture of a little turtle on a fence. And someone asked him, why have you got that picture on your wall? And he said, well, that just reminds me to stay humble, because there's no way that turtle would have been able to get up on that fence without a hand, without someone helping it up. And that's me, that little turtle, because I'm only here because of others helping me. And I thought, what an amazing philosophy on life to keep us humble, to know that we're only where we are because of others. When you think about it, when we're babies, we can't do anything for ourselves. We're reliant on our parents to change our nappies, you know. We couldn't have even like got ourselves a drink. We would have died if others hadn't helped us. We're all in the same boat, and it's the same with us and God. We can't even live one day without help from God. We can't make our hearts beat one beat without assistance from God, without God doing stuff. Just as we sang that in that last song, it's his breath in our lungs. Every breath we take, we're dependent upon God. We're so dependent upon him. So how can we be proud? We've got to be humble, because he's the one that's looking after us, and it's all about him. When you think about it, throughout the Bible, again and again, God entrusts ministry to those with humility. Think about Moses. It's said of Moses that he was the most humble man in the world. He was incredibly humble, and God gave him a great responsibility. Think about John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist say? He said, I must decrease, he must increase. What a humble thing to say. He knew it was about Jesus. He was just a forerunner. He wasn't the important one. It was Jesus that was the important one. He lived his life to serve Jesus. I wonder how much more God will entrust to us if he could only trust us not to take the glory to ourselves, not to get puffed up and think, yes, I did it. It's all of me, you know. Because all too easily we just slip into that and think, yeah, aren't I great? It's such a temptation. There's a famous writer called F.B. Meyer. He's a Christian writer. And he said this, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another. And the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, but one is beneath another. And the lower that we stoop, the more we get. So really, it's according to our humility that we're really going to get more and more gifts in the Lord. So let's look at areas of our lives that we're serving and think, are we actually serving out of humility? Or has one of these areas become to us, look at me, is it about him? If it isn't, let's admit it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess this before you. I repent, Lord, and there's mercy and there's grace, and he will lift us up and he will get us back into the right motives. The second thing about humility is this. Humility comes from an appreciation of God's love. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have any consolation in Christ, any comfort of his love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Really, we're humble because he so loves us. And it's only when we realize just how much he loves us that we're able to humble ourselves and walk in that love. Do you know that God loves you today more than you can ever imagine? And you might think, well, I don't really know that God does love me. I don't feel like he loves me. You know, that's just a feeling. The fact is he loves you so much. He loved you enough to die for you. There's a famous poster that I saw once, and it said, Lord, how much do you love me? And then the Lord replied, this much, and he stretched out his hands and died. There's no greater love than someone would lay down their lives for us. And Jesus has demonstrated that he loves each and every one of us enough to die for us. The Bible makes it clear that we were in trouble with God the Father because of the bad things we've done in our lives, our sins. But Jesus, God's Son, fully God, he was God in the flesh. He was fully human, but fully God at the same time. He went to the cross on our behalf, and he laid down his life in our place so we can be forgiven by God the Father and go to heaven when we die. That's how much he loves us. And it's when we realize that, that it humbles us. We humble ourselves before, and we suddenly realize why Jesus died for us. And we say, Lord, I don't want to live my life for myself anymore. I don't want to go my selfish way anymore. I want to go your way. I want to live my life thanking you. So love is our motivation, and it enables us to be humble. That word for consolation that we see in chapter 2 and verse 1, it's the same word that's used in John 14, verse 16, to describe the Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete. And that word means comforter. So Jesus promised, I will send you another comforter. Jesus is our comforter, but he promised to send the Holy Spirit to be inside each one of us, to comfort us. And then Paul is saying, if you've received that comfort, then humble yourselves, be as Christ was, have the same mind as Christ. He humbled himself, so we need to do the same. Isn't it annoying when you want to have a go at someone, and instead of having a go at them, you end up being nice to them instead? Have you ever had that? Where you're really angry at someone, thought, next time I see them, I'm going to really let them know what I think. And then you go and blow it, and you go and be nice to them instead. Oh, why was I so nice to them? Why did I let them get away with that, you know? Well, actually, that's the work of the Lord in us, isn't it? That's what he would have us do. Each time we're annoyed with someone, we're going to wring their neck. It's that comfort of God's love that enables us to show comfort and mercy to others. You know the difference between mercy and judgment? Or mercy and justice? Justice is we get what we deserve. That's justice. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. And before God, we've got mercy. We should have got justice. If we'd have got justice, we'd be in a black box. We'd be in hell because of what we've done, our sins. But because of his mercy, he's forgiven us for our sins. When we realize that, when we realize his love for us, it helps us to be merciful to others. How can we not be merciful to others who we want to, oh, I could get that person. How can we not be merciful to them over a little thing when God's been merciful to us over such a big thing as forgiving us for all our sins? The fruits of the Spirit are things like long-suffering or patience. In Galatians 5:22, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Oh, sorry, that's in Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. But it says then in Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not full of pride and arrogance. Look at me. Love is humble and it serves others. The third thing about humility is this: it's needed for church unity. In chapter 2, Paul says this: fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Could we describe us this morning as that? Being of one accord, being like-minded, having the same heart. Come on in. You're welcome. Hey, come on through. Great to see you. Have a seat. When you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, the New Testament church was amazing because they had one heart. They had one accord. They were in agreement together. They were on the same journey together. They'd all been forgiven by God. They were all full of love for one another. They were sharing everything. And they were of one mind, one accord. And because of that, revival came to them. The Spirit of God filled their hearts and the gospel went out in such power. Isn't that what we want today? Amen? Yeah, we want to see the nations turning to God. Many nations are turning to God, but we want to see it in Blaenau Gwent, don't we? We want to see this place turned upside down by the love of God. If we want that with all our hearts, then we must exercise humility, because humility will keep us of one mind, of one accord. It's when we get proud that we lose that one accord, that one heart, that one mind, because we start getting annoyed with one another, we start getting offended with one another. Satan makes the most of little differences, and before you know it, there's a split, there's a wall, there's a barrier, and then God can't move as he wants to move by his Spirit, and it stops revival from happening. If we want revival, if we want the lost to come in, if we want to see this place turn upside down, we have to be of one heart, of one mind, of one accord. And this is what Paul was saying to the Philippians. He's saying, please, have that same attitude. Be of one heart, one mind, and then you'll make my joy complete. You'll make me so happy. Make me happy, punk. Agree together, and then you'll make me happy, punk, is what he was saying. There was a couple who didn't agree together in that church. If you just flip over the page, chapter 4 and verses 2 to 3, he says this: I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, I think that's how you pronounce the names, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. So basically, it's two Christian ladies who had fallen out together. They'd had a row or something. There was some sort of rift between them, and it was causing a disunity in the church. And Paul was saying, come on, guys, agree together. I don't know if you've watched much reality TV, maybe Big Brother or something similar to that, but usually in any reality TV show, there's little arguments over little differences, and they become a big rift, and before you know it, there's a great big rift in the Big Brother house or something else, you know, and people are really not getting on with one another and not talking to one another. Whatever the reality TV show is, it's just those little bits that get in the way and people start to get annoyed. And really, it's down to pride, because people just can't let things go. They've got, oh, no, I've got to hold on to that. You know, we have a tendency to hold on to things, don't we, if we're honest? You know, and people actually boast of it. They say, oh, I've got a long memory, you know. I've got a long, long memory. And they're proud. They're almost proud of, I don't forget anything. Oh, yeah, you've crossed my path once too often, you know. I won't let that go. And there's almost like a Welsh pride about that. Man, we've got to let things go. That's pride. And God hates it. He wants it. He doesn't want it in the church. It doesn't belong in the church. It belongs in the world. It does not belong in the church. We've got to be different. If we want to see revival, we've got to be of a different spirit, a loving spirit, where we are all of the same mind. Now, being of the same mind, you know, it says in the world, you know, we'll agree to disagree, you know. And that's a bit of a compromise. We'll agree to disagree, which is, you know, it's good to say that in some ways. But actually, Paul is saying we need to go a step further than that. In the church, we don't just agree to disagree. We actually agree to agree. So he's saying, be of the same mind. In other words, major on your agreement together. Don't major on your disagreement. Oh, we're in the same church, but we do not agree. We do not agree. Do you know what I mean? That's not a good spirit, is it, to be in the church? A good spirit to be in the church is to be of the same mind, saying, we do agree together because we're God's co-workers. Okay, we don't have completely the same theology or sometimes not always the same practice on everything, but we're of the same heart. We want revival. We want God to come. We're preaching to the lost. We're on fire for Jesus, and we love one another, even though we don't share everything in terms of agree with every single little nuance. We still love one another, and we're working together practically for the gospel. That is being of one mind. It takes humility. And then the next thing, the last thing I want to bring, is that humility was role modeled by Jesus. If you have a look at chapter 2, verse 5 down to 11, Paul is saying, have the same mind of Christ. Humble yourself, that in due time you may be lifted up. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He became a person, first of all. You think the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in glory, he didn't stay there. He wasn't like the queen in just in her palace, but not sort of mingling with the people. He was the king, not only in his palace, but coming down to mingle with the people, to touch us, to be amongst us. He was born in a stable. He was born in humble circumstances. Or it might have been a cave, we don't know, but it was certainly being laid amongst the animals, laid in a manger, a feeding trough. What a humble birth. You think you'd have the best facilities there, you know, sort of booper and everything else, but no. Jesus was humble in his birth, and he lived as a poor person amongst poor people. His parents didn't even have enough money to offer like a full sacrifice for him. They had to offer a dove because they didn't have the money for a bigger sacrifice. He lived a very humble life. He was a hard worker, worked with wood, learned a trade. He got himself a job, worked hard. And then at a certain age, he went into full-time ministry, but only for 3 years. And everything he did and taught, he said, I'm just doing what I see the Father do. I'm just serving the Father. This isn't my teaching, he said. This is the Father's teaching. What you hear are the Father's words. He was humble. He wasn't about bigging himself up. He was about giving glory to God. And because of that, he left us a model. When he went and served his disciples and washed their feet, that was what slaves did. Now, we don't have slaves in this culture, although there's a lot of modern-day slavery going on. But in the culture this was written in, there were slaves. We were watching yesterday on TV, Sarah and myself, about Pompeii, the last days of Pompeii, and they've done excavations, and they've found places where the slaves would be in the houses. And the places where the slaves were, there was only like a little light, just room for one small little light to light up the place. It was a horrible place to be, and they would have been packed in there. It would have been hard work, and they just lived their lives to serve others. That's what slavery was like. A slave would be someone who, when someone came in the front door, there would be a pot of water by the door, and the slave would, one of their roles was to wash people's feet as they came in, stinking feet, take the sandals off, wash their feet, make sure they're smelling nice, and put the sandals back on, dry them. So it was a menial task. Well, Jesus became like a slave for his disciples. He got on his hands and knees. He washed every one of his disciples' feet. And they were embarrassed. They thought, what are you doing, Jesus? You're doing the work of a slave. He said, no, I'm setting you an example because I want you to do this to one another. In other words, I want you to give yourselves as slaves to one another. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Have you ever offered to be someone's slave for the day? I'll be your slave for the day. I'll do whatever you want. But get married. Yeah. Nice one. I won't say on the recording who just said that. Chocolate? Would you like your chocolates today, sir? You know, that's really what a slave does. And Jesus has left us an example that we should be one another's slaves. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. This is getting too heavy. But Jesus also was like a slave to God the Father, because he was willing to do whatever the Father wanted. Even if the Father said, lay down your life, Jesus was willing to do that. Think in the Garden of Gethsemane, how hard it was for Jesus, because he didn't really want to go to the cross. Who would want to do that? But he knew that God the Father was saying, son, this is what they need. I want you to go to the cross on their behalf. And he agreed to do it. He went to obedience to the cross and did away with his own rights. In the same way, Paul is saying here, we should have that same mind within us. The mind that is willing to serve one another and serve God with everything that is within us, even to the point of laying down our lives for God and for one another. That is the greatest love we can show. Paul is longing that we would have that within our lives. About 50% of ancient combs are found to contain lice or louse eggs. Just think about that for a minute. Horrible, I know. Monks were especially attracted to this, searching for ancient lice, because lice were often considered a sign of a saintly way of life. Oh, boy. As they pursued their ascetic philosophy, early Christian hermits and monks often regarded louse infestation as a sign of humility. Even the Emperor Julian, the apostate, boasted of his unkempt appearance and his shaggy beard with lice scampering through it, as if the whole thing were a thicket of wild beasts. Horrible. St. Francis of Assisi is said to have called lice pearls of poverty. Ooh, I hate lice. Horrible thought. Humility. How humble are we? God became a man to reach men and women. How humiliating that God would become a person. But he did it. And this is called being incarnational. Jesus became like us to reach us. Are we prepared to become like those who don't yet know Christ to reach them? Paul was. He said, I'll become all things to all people in order to reach them. To the Jews, I'll become like a Jew. To those with the law, I become like somebody with the law. To those without the law, I become like one without the law. Although I myself are under the law, he said, you know. So we need to be incarnational, become a bridge so people can come to know Christ. And that takes humility, being humble enough to actually say, yeah, I'll meet you halfway. I'll go out to you. You don't have to come into me. I'll come out to you. I'll go out to the byways, to the highways. I'll come to where you meet and bring the gospel out to you. That's what we all need to be doing, is going out and bringing the gospel to people. And sometimes even, you know, mixing with their crowd, we've got to be wise in that, you know, because if we're tempted with a certain thing, we need to keep away from that temptation. But if we're strong enough, we need to be where the people are. Maybe get to a few nightclubs or something, I don't know, with the gospel. Jesus hung out with the less desirables, and he was criticized for that. During Sunday school, a teacher told the children in her class about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they gathered to pray in the temple. And she said the Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other sinners. I'm not like other people. While the tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The teacher explained how the pious, self-righteous attitude of the Pharisee caused him to look down on the tax gatherer. At the end of the class, she asked one little boy to close in prayer. So he prayed, God, thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. Oh, I love it. Yeah, we can be a bit standoffish sometimes, can't we? All of us. There's going to be some level, isn't there, where we're going to think, "Oh, I'm not going to go that low, Lord. I'm not going to relate to that person." But God is calling us to relate to those who need him and to humble ourselves in order to be a bridge so they can come to know Christ. Jesus was obedient to death. And I'm going to finish with this. The Roman crucifixion was a gruesome form of punishment. And it was incredibly painful, hence the term excruciating. Death by Roman crucifixion was a result of the whole body weight being supported by the stretched arms. When nailed to a cross, there was a massive strain put on the wrists, arms and shoulders, often resulting in dislocation of the shoulder and elbow joints. The rib cage was constrained in a fixed position, and it made it extremely difficult to exhale. And this is why many people died, is because of the asphyxiation of being on the cross. The length of time required to die from crucifixion could range from hours to a number of days. The main cause of death by Roman crucifixion was asphyxiation. The punishment of Roman crucifixion was chiefly inflicted on slaves and the worst kind of criminals. It was considered a most shameful and disgraceful way to die, and condemned Roman citizens were usually exempt. The manner and process of crucifixion was that the criminal, after sentence had been pronounced, carried his cross to the place of execution, which was outside the city, with their crime put around their neck for mockery. The practice of scourging appears to have formed part of this. As with other capital punishments among the Romans, they used a whip for scourging called a flagrum, and it consisted of small pieces of bone and metal attached to a number of leather strands. The skin of the back was ripped to the bone from scourging. The criminal was next stripped of his clothes and nailed or bound to the cross. So Jesus went through all of that for us. That's how humble he was willing to be. He knew that that was before him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to put on the apron, just as I put on the apron to wash my disciples' feet. I'm going to put on that apron of service, and I'm going to serve my life to its death on behalf of my brothers and sisters to save them." I wonder how much we're willing to serve, to humble ourselves, and not only to serve God, but to serve one another in a right manner. To finish, there's a guy, John Newton. You might have heard of him. He wrote Amazing Grace, one of the most incredible songs. But you may not know, he used to be a slave driver, a slave master. And he was very much ashamed of his background. He came to know Christ and realized what he'd been doing was wrong. And he repented. He said sorry to God for the things that he'd done. And then he wrote this amazing song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. Because he was a wretch. He needed saving. But we're all wretches. We all have done stuff that has offended God, and that Jesus has died so that we can be forgiven and come into his glory. So John Newton said this: "I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidences that he is indeed our master." Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? I wonder if we can live that out in our lives. Let's finish by praying, and then we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Father, thank you for this amazing example of humility that Jesus showed when he went to the cross, not only in living his life on our behalf, for our sake, but also in laying down his life for us. Jesus, help us, Lord, to lay down our lives for you and for one another. Show us the areas where we can do that. Forgive us, Lord, where we've held on to stuff, where we've maybe had a bit of pride about any issues in our lives or any issues with others, Lord. Would you wash us clean? Keep us focused on you. Keep us serving you and keep us serving one another and those who don't yet know you, Lord, so that your gospel can transform lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.